In our study this morning, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and hopefully get into chapter 6. Now, I made a mistake. I marked a place on my notes, but I don't know if I gave out that homework assignment last week. So we may have to do a homework assignment in class. So my apologies for not allowing you to research that and be prepared. Asked David to lead us in a word of prayer. After the prayer, and we begin our class, if you have a comment or a correction, believe me, I can be corrected quite a bit. Ask that you raise your hand, and we'll get a mic to you so that everybody can hear. I have one ear that still I can't hear out of, so that's very important for me that I can hear. And everybody else as well. Just as we prepare, my wife's not here. She's picking up her mother, and then she'll be here shortly. But I want you to know, I told her yesterday, she married the sweetest man on earth. She started to argue a little bit and said, well, maybe. I said, no, I've got bug bites all over the place to prove it. So the next time a nurse has a difficult time of starting an IV, I'm just going to remind them about mosquitoes and bugs and spiders. They always seem to find me. But enough about that. Kenny, we're ready to begin. David?
Father, as we come to you in prayer, we thank you for the time we have this morning to gather to study from your word. We ask you to be with Jack as he leads this discussion. Help us that we can take what we gained today and apply it to our lives. We ask you to be with all those who are not with us at this time through reason of ill health. Watch over them, and we ask you to return them to their health that they can once more join us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Let's read through chapter 5, and I'm using the ESV version, so your versions may differ a little bit. Chapter 5. It is actually reported that there is a sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you are already unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Verse 8. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Here's a homework assignment that I meant to give you, and I don't remember if I did or not. Simple question. In this verse, let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, but with the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He's talking about what? The celebration of Christ, our Passover, who has been sacrificed. So the question is Paul commanding the church of Corinth to celebrate the Jewish custom of Passover? Why or why not? I see Robbie shaking his head. Now, I'll be honest with you. In a Bible study group that I'm in, this particular passage was pointed out as to a reason why the law of Moses, the Levitical system, was to be reinstituted. You know, you throw out the book of Hebrews, you throw out the book of Galatians, you throw out Jesus saying, it is fulfilled. Well, my goodness, what else do you have of the Bible? Quite a bit gone. Okay, answers. Is Paul commanding the church at Corinth to celebrate the Jewish custom of Passover? Why or why not? Remember, this is what he said. Brody, we have a comment here.
I would say no because of all the teaching against this concept of bringing the Jewish customs into the church. I mean, that's one of the first, if not the first, false doctrine that the apostles had to deal with. And Paul spends quite a bit of time as well in his letters trying to steer the church away from that requirement. So that being the case, if this was what he was saying, what you're saying is that we should have the Passover in the church or this type of thing, then that would kind of go counter to all this other teaching that he's done already.
Okay, thank you. Paul?
The law of Moses was nailed to the cross and is no longer of effect. We do know that Paul did go into the synagogue when the Jews were worshiping, but his reason for going in there would have an opportunity to preach Christ.
John?
excuse me, this is a question. Why do we assume that the feast in verse 8 is the Passover?
That was my question also.
Okay.
What do you mean by the festival?
The word used there for feast in the New King James or festival is not the normal word Pascha for Passover.
Okay. Right, because that word I think here is in verse 7. That's why it's assumed. That's a bad word. That this festival that he's talking about is in reference to the Passover. Other thoughts? Comments? Well, Paul has one.
I just want to say that the bread is the fruit of the vine from the feast of the
kingdom. Okay, that's what we're going to get to. The feast is celebrating our Passover. Our Lamb, who gave His life for us. And we are going to do so here after a bit, commemorating it as He instructed by eating unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. Ed has a thought.
And one other thing in that very verse, he's not talking about physical things. He's talking about the leaven of malice and evil and the unleaven of sincerity and truth, which was not being practiced at their Lord's Supper festivals at the present time, as we'll read.
Okay, thank you. That brings it right into context. But let's talk about the law for a second. Paul in Galatians chapter 3 says there is a curse of the law. What was that curse?
Sin results in death.
Sin results in death. But there's something particular that he's talking about in this chapter, chapter 3 of the book of Galatians. He says the curse is that you got to keep the whole thing. The whole thing. You can't pick and choose. You cannot take the tithing. You cannot take this. You cannot take that. The one who is keeping the law must keep it all. He's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26, when Moses descended with the second tablets, and he repeated the law of God to the people. And he said, cursed is the one who does not do or does not follow all the words of the law. Oof. Pretty plain. So we're not talking about the law of Moses. We're not talking about the Jewish custom of Passover, because here is our Passover. Our Passover is Jesus And we're going to commemorate that each and every Sunday. Just something to think about, because the more and more I run into people, the more and more I see people wanting to bring the Ten Commandments, bring the law into Christianity. Even with all the writing of the book of Hebrews and Paul's continual work, that's prevalent today among those who want to believe in Jesus. So that was the purpose of the question. Okay. Any other comments before we move on? I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or the swindlers, or the idolaters, since you would need to go out of the world. Verses 9 and 10. Verse 11. Here's your clarification. I am now writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality, greed, or is an idolater, or reviler, or drunkard, or swindler, not to even eat with such a one. What do I have to do with judging those outside? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person. Purge the evil person from your midst. It's an interesting comment here. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 7, and follow again in chapter 24, verse 7, this thought of purging evil from the midst of the people or the children of God is very distinct. In chapter 17, it is the one who is an idolater, who is bowing down to idols, that is to be taken outside the city gates and stoned. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 7 says, purge the evil from among you. Chapter 24, verse 7, again the concept, you will not bring sin into the land I have given you. Pretty plain. Yes, we battle sin. Jesus has forgiven us of our sins, but we continually try to improve. We continually try to be in His image, to be transformed rather than conformed to this world. So all this discussion of purging evil from among you brings me up to the question of what is fellowship? It's got to be something different than neighborliness. What is fellowship? Can we fellowship with those who are not born again? With those who deny Christ came in the flesh? 2 John, I think, is pretty explicit about that. Those who live ungodly lives? What about those that are guilty of creating factions? Ooh, now we're talking about the Corinthian church. Those who are guilty of violating the consciences of their brethren. Well, I'm throwing this question out, and I didn't give it as a homework assignment, simply because, what is fellowship? It is something more than being friendly. What is fellowship? That's a question I ask you. Got something to mull over for a few minutes.
Be ye of the same mind one to another.
Be ye of the same mind one to another. Okay. Somebody else? What is fellowship? David has a comment.
How about accepting and treating those who are living ungodly lives as part of the church without saying anything, without doing anything to correct the situation?
Okay. Is it not written, accept one another as I have accepted you? What is that, Romans 12, 7? Okay, I think that applies. That's good, David. Thank you. Somebody else? What is fellowship? What is it that binds us together?
Christ in us, the hope of glory.
Definitely. Being kindly affectionate to one another, especially those of the household of faith. What's that, Galatians 6, about 10 or 11? What else?
Be born of the same spirit, same faith, hope, vision, goal.
Being born of the same spirit, same hope, same goal. Wrote in Ephesians 4, Hebrews chapter 12. As well. We don't have a promised land that you can touch. We've got a promised land that is so glorious, it defies description. Hebrews chapter 12. What a home. What a thing to look forward to.
Acts 2, end of the chapter.
Acts 2, verse 42.
Following
the apostles' doctrine. There's a lot of things that we can think about as to what fellowship is. So, I just wanted to throw this question out to you and let you wrestle with it. Think about it during the week. Because I think that's an important thing. This is not just Ed has a comment. This is not just a social club.
I was just going to say, you probably need to address those things you brought up.
Good thing. Okay, what about those who are not born again?
We have to fellowship now.
We've got to be in the world, but not of the world, I think is what Paul's teaching is. Only those that are born of the Spirit and the water, John chapter 3, verse 5, will inherit the kingdom of heaven. That puts those that a distinction between those who are in and those who are not in. We try to reach out. We try to teach. We try to show love. Why?
It's the only way you can influence
them. Way to influence them.
Educate.
Okay, what about the second one? Those who deny Christ came in the flesh.
John said no.
2 John chapter 9. There's only one chapter. 2 John verses 9 through 11. John says no. Plain and simple. To deny that Christ came in the flesh, which is a Gnostic teaching that's carried out through generations, is anathema. I mean, where's the sacrifice? If he didn't come in the flesh, where's the sacrifice? There would be no sacrifice, and we would still be in our sins without Christ being in the flesh. Third one. Those who live ungodly lives. Well, isn't that what Paul is kind of talking about here in 1 Corinthians 5?
It depends whether they're members of the church or not.
Ah, yes. Depends on whether they are in the brotherhood. Whether they are born again, educated. No longer will they teach their brother, know my name. The Jews had to do. Why? They were born physically into the relationship. We're born of water and spirit. How did we get there? Well, we heard the word. We believed the word. We confessed. We said the same thing that God says. We were obedient. Oh, I did get one? Yeah, repent. Yeah, we changed our manner of life. We were baptized, and now we're living for Him. Ungodly lives? That's what we're supposed to do, isn't it? Teach and help each other? Isn't that what Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 14 says? Help those that are lame. Help those that have limbs that are weakened. We teach, we admonish, we encourage each other. That we might be transformed into His likeness. What about those guilty of factual? You can say the word.
Say that four or five times.
Yeah. I'll stutter real good. Factionalism.
Supposed to pay attention to those people. I think it says mark those cause division among you, and then deal with them through a process. And if they continue, that is a sin.
It's like Paul did in the first four chapters of the book of Corinthians. He showed them what they were doing. They were dividing the body of Christ by raising one teacher above another teacher. And how do you do that? Well, yeah, you praise the one and you the other, right? Factionalism. They were guilty of it. We may be too, from time to time. Romans 16, verse 17 is what you're referring to. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 continues the thought. Titus chapter 3, verse 10. Get rid of them. Fifth one. Those who are guilty of violating the conscience of their brethren. First passage that comes to my mind automatically is Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Have this mind in you is verse 5. Why? Philippians chapter 2. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in the full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count... In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look out only for his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's what comes to my mind. Oh, yeah, I know. You were thinking of Romans chapter 14, right? God will judge. He has servants. One of the lessons there. Thoughts? Anything else on fellowship that we've kind of wrestled with a little bit?
I think it's we need to remember the purpose of marking those who practice sin is not to condemn them, but to bring them back, to make them aware of what they're doing is sin, and it can't be tolerated in the body. Also, we need to remember how we work with people, if it's of a public nature or maybe just one other person knows about it. So you deal a little bit differently until it, you know, and there's just different things involved. But I think the spirit is not to condemn, but to bring them back.
Right.
And consider yourself.
Yes. Galatians 6.
Yeah.
Good point. Paul?
I know of an event that it took a year to bring a brother back from the error that he was involved in. And I wasn't personally involved a lot, but the person that was exhibited love the whole way through. But it took a whole year.
It's not a fast thing. The image of the prodigal son keeps coming to my mind. The image of the prodigal son. The father could have stepped his foot down and said, I ain't dead yet. You don't get a plugged nickel. But he did. The son was intent on going out and having the life of Riley. And in doing so, he learned where home was. In doing so, he learned that those pleasures that he was seeking to fulfill were vain and empty. A Jew of all things to be feeding pigs and wanting to eat what they ate. Grandpa Old Jones used to keep swine. And let me tell you, they'll eat anything and just about everything. I only know of one thing that pigs won't eat. Asparagus? No, I didn't know that. The only thing that pigs will not eat is raw okra.
They won't eat tomatoes either. They'll root them out.
Okay, see, I'm being educated. I don't have any pigs, but I'm being educated nonetheless.
They will eat a lump of coal.
A lump of coal. Ugh. Ed?
One last thing also about what he's talking about here. The way we deal with sin in the church is not only to correct the sinner, but to be a lesson for the rest of the body. I mean, we can't ignore that. And when we allow, like this fornicator to stay in Corinthians, what was that doing to other weaker brethren? Well, I can do that too, without retribution. So there's a whole lot involved in this. It's discipline, it's correction, it's admonishing those
each other
that these things are wrong.
And what happened in, what was the result in Acts chapter 4 when God disciplined those who lied? Fear came upon the church, and the church grew weaker and weaker and weaker, didn't it? No? What happened?
People worshiped with fear because they knew that God was real.
And they greatly grew, both spiritually and in number. Interesting. What will happen if we do that? Well, let's look at chapter 6. Some people see chapter 6 as being a connotation or a conflict between it and chapter 5, because in it, when one of you has a grievance against another, and we're talking about brothers, does he dare to go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints would judge the world? What? Wait a minute. Didn't Paul just say in chapter 5 that he's judging the church, not the world? A conflict? What are you talking about? Paul has a comment.
I think a simple answer is the life that a saint lives will show what the world is in opposition to those that belong to Christ.
That is a
judging. When we live according to the Word of God, we sometimes don't need to say a word. It's just our actions, our example, how we treat people, how we love people. That is judgment. The world should see that they are being judged without a word.
I got an example of that. In the neighborhood, there's a guy that walks four dogs when I walk my dog. He has marked everyone who goes to church regularly. He notices it. So much, in fact, when he can't remember somebody's name, he says, "Oh, preacher, this." I said, "Oh? Is he a preacher?" "No, but he goes to church all the time." What does that do? Even people of the world notice it. When you turn on lights, mice and cockroaches scatter. Not a true statement? Well, let's go on. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you incompetent? I like that word. Incompetent to try trivial cases. Do you not know that you are to judge angels? How much more then? Matters pertaining to this life. So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? Now I say this to your shame. Now remember, chapter 3, Paul said, "I said this not to shame you." This phrase, "to your shame," he uses again in chapter 15. "I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between brothers? But a brother goes to law against a brother, and that before unbelievers. to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither are sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now you notice there's some words up here that's underlined for emphasis sakes. And we'll get back to those. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. God will destroy both, one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them a prostitute? Never! Like the other virgins that read, God forbid! Rather than those virgins say, may it never be. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one with her? For it is written, the two shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Do you not know? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? And you're not your own. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Chapter 6. Well, there are several things just to kind of point out, and I did a little bit of research, whatever I can. Corinthian law was probably similar to the Athenian law. We have more evidence or more documentation about the Athenian law. But if a matter was brought to the law, it was first adjudicated by private arbiters. Each side chose a representative or an arbiter, and then by mutual agreement, a third person was brought in to really decide the case. If the case was not settled, then the court, known as the 40, heard the case. It used not private arbiters, but public arbiters. This court, the 40, consisted of all Athenians of 60 years of age. Why am I talking about the Athenians? Because Corinth is close, because they are both Greeks. Any man chosen to serve as a public arbiter was under the penalty of disenfranchisement. What's the word? It means they were ostracized. They might as well be living in Alexandria, Egypt. This was a civic responsibility. If the case then could not be settled, then the case went to a jury trial. Now, I had to do some calculations, so my numbers may be just a little bit off. Then the case went to a jury trial. 201 citizens heard the case if the amount was less than $85. 201. For cases where the amount is over $85, 401 citizens heard the case. Some cases were tried from anywhere from 1,000 to 6,000 citizens. Juries consisted of Athenian citizens over 30 years of age, and the jurors were paid about 5 cents a day. That's compensation. They were chosen by lot as to which case they would be heard. So therefore, every Greek man was more or less a lawyer, because they spent time in court, and they spent a great deal of time listening and deciding cases. Why do I say all that? I say that because there was no cell phones, there was no TV, there was no radio, there was no public newspapers as such. There were a few books that were limited in dispersion and access. So going to court was the national pastime. Now, talk about airing your dirty laundry before the ungodly. Talk about the hostility among brethren before the community. Paul says, when one of you has a grievance against another, how dare he go to the courts? How dare he put that on a banner and parade it around the city? That's what they're doing. Do you not know that saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you so incompetent? Are you so incompetent to try trivial cases? Why can't you just settle it among the brethren? Why can't you just suffer the loss? We have 1 minute, so I better stop here. Comments, thoughts?
Well, I think that's the key. Why not, when it comes to, why not just suffer the wrong? Why not be defrauded?
Yeah. Why do we insist on our way? I think it's revenge. I mean, I don't have a scripture that tells me that, but when I am wronged, I have to admit, one of my first reactions is, get that person. Let him suffer the wrong. Let him be humbled and make him come and seek my forgiveness. Is that part of it? I don't know. Any last comments?
You react in love, you're heaping hot coals on his head.
Good thought. Well, with that, thank you for the class and for sharing your thoughts and your studies, your understanding of the Scripture.